Let's continue in these issues, vital issues for most counseling situations. These certainly not are exhaustive or comprehensive. Not all we need to know to minister to one another. But they go a long, long, long way. They are strategic. They are powerful in counseling God's way. They can be life-giving, life-directing, vital issues from God. Along with the matter of God's resources, not ours, the first issue we looked at, many scripture, and then looking to the Lord, other scriptures, this vital issue, trials, difficulties, and impossibilities. Trials, difficulties, and impossibilities. 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. We're not to think it strange when the fires get hot. Many years ago, a dear young sister in church I pastored in Dallas pulled me aside and started just pouring out her heart. Oh, the strangest thing has happened to me, she told me. It's just so strange. And she went on to describe it some more. She says, it's the strangest thing. You know, and she just kept saying it. Finally clicked, you know. It's like the Lord was tapping me on the shoulder. I think you should open the Bible and read 1 Peter 4:12 to her. And really, I guess with a kind of a twinkle in my eye, I did. And oh, she just burst out in laughter. And thought, oh, yeah, it's not that strange, is it? Think it not strange when the fiery ordeal comes upon you. So many people, when they're seeking a word of counsel, especially if they're in a tremendous dilemma, they're quite convinced this is the strangest thing in the universe. You know? It really isn't strange. It's kind of ordinary as far as God's concerned. You know, He's seen it. In fact, it's even built in. Comes upon us. Fiery trial to try you. To test us, for testing. You want to purify gold, test it, see what it is. You put it in the fire, and if there's impurity there, it comes to the surface. You know, the Lord surfaces a lot of things through our trials. It's not strange. It's for our testing. God's going to use it, show things, purge things. Now, verse 15, 16. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, you know, for Christ, as a believer, for righteousness' sake, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. There's a kind of trial and difficulty and testing that is to diminish in our lives. That's the ones we produce as humanity by being murderers, thieves, evildoers, or busybodies. Those will all produce tremendous trials too. But we're not to suffer those ways. Stay away from that kind of trial. That kind of trial should diminish. You know, the kind we cause. But there's another kind that is beyond our control. The kind of life, sort of like Christ, where if you do everything perfectly right, doesn't mean you won't have any trials or difficulties or impossibilities. Jesus never erred, never rebelled, never missed the Father's will. Did Jesus have any trials and difficulties and impossibilities? Heaps of them. What are we going to have if we walk with Christ? Follow Jesus. Walk His path. 1 Peter chapter 1. Kind of on this same theme. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Testings, trials, fiery ordeals come to demonstrate the genuineness of our faith, the proving of our faith, the demonstrating of its reality. We do get tested by fire. Fires of life, fires of battle, fires of warfare and circumstances. But ultimately, if we walk through them God's way, it will result in praise and glory and honor to the Lord. Trials, difficulties, and impossibilities. These things often stir a quest for counseling. Oh, how many people I have counseled through the years who did not realize, or at least had forgotten for the moment, the trials and difficulties and impossibilities are absolutely built into the Christian life. They come with the territory, as people say. It's not like if you do it all right, say it all right, name it, claim it, watch out, be careful, you can avoid all these things. No, sometimes the more right you do it, the greater the trial. No one was as right as Jesus. No one faced the cross like he did. It's built in to the Christian life. I found folks buried in trials. Just reading them these verses, it was like a cloud blew away. They were under condemnation. They were under a sense of guilt and alienation, all from the work of the enemy, you know. Boy, some Christian you are. Look at the trial you're in. Call yourself a believer. They're normal. They're guaranteed. Be encouraged. Have hope. Things can get much worse. James 1, verses 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Count it all joy. That doesn't mean that all suffering is enjoyable. Hey, enjoy yourself. In the painful situation you're in, you must be having a tremendous time. It's not that. It's count it all joy. That is, consider it a matter that will produce joyful things. That where it's heading, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. You know, it's not that it's fun to hurt, but it's a blessing to know that there's value in it. You know, that it's heading somewhere, that it's producing something. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. We'd probably prefer that read, if you fall into various trials. Might kind of leave us an out that, hey, maybe I won't. No, it's when you fall into various trials. You know, they're there. They won't stop coming all the way, all the trek home. But we can count it all joy. We can consider it a cause for rejoicing in what it can do and what it can produce. And notice, when you fall into various trials, sometimes when we seek counsel, or those who are seeking counsel, they're in various trials. It's amazing, isn't it, the variety in which trials can come? There's just not 10 or 12 kinds. Various trials. And the amazing thing, sometimes they seem to come all at once. Well, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. How can we do that? Knowing this, again, there are things we just need to know. The whole Word of God is not a list of things to do. Now, there are things to do. But the things to do come built into what God has already done in Christ. And we walk in His provision and find the doing thereof. But a lot of the Word of God doesn't have to do with doing and not doing. It's knowing or not knowing. So we can believe what we need to believe. If we're going to count it all joy, we've got to know this. That the testing of your faith produces patience. You know, people say, don't pray for patience. No. Oh, that's the key to growth. Huh? Don't pray for patience. Yeah, because then you won't have these trials, you know. No. God wants us to be patient people. It's right to pray for patience. Might wince a little when we do, you know. What's it going to take to answer this prayer, you know? What's it going to take to make me patient, Lord? See, it's the testing of our faith that produces patience. Counselors need to know that. Those seeking counsel, those giving and receiving in counsel and personal ministry need to know that the testing of faith produces, develops patience or endurance, spiritual stamina. We want to have spiritual stamina. Well, it comes through the testing of our faith. It's like saying, I want this ideal, perfect Garden of Eden, maybe, I guess, physique, you know? Well, it doesn't come from eating Twinkies. It's the testing of those muscles that produces stamina in them, you know? So instead of lifting Twinkies, you lift weights. You know? And those muscles get tested and stamina gets built into them. So it is with our faith. It's the testing of our faith that produces patience or stamina or spiritual endurance. We need spiritual endurance for the battle, for ministering to others. Well, it doesn't come by sitting in a religious rocking chair. You know, we get thrown into the middle of it. How did Lewis Neely put it today? You get put where you only got one nostril left above water. He had a great line on that, though. He said, you know, that's a good position to be in. Because when you only got one nostril left above water, your mouth is shut. He says you do a lot of listening. It's part of developing spiritually. Verse 4, but let patience have its perfect work. Why? That you may be perfect, that is, mature and complete, made whole, growing, maturing, lacking nothing. We don't want to flee from trials. We don't want to hide from them. We want to let God work out the process that's involved in them so that we can be perfected, made mature and whole in Christ, lacking nothing. Trials, difficulties, impossibilities, they're built in to the Christian life. How rough can they get? 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 11. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. That's a pretty tough situation, isn't it? Look how tough. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Why does God let His people, faithful servants like Paul, go through such things? That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. The just shall live by faith. God wants us to grow in faith. He reveals Himself to us in the Word. He often then applies that revelation of Himself to our walk and our practice. And we go, oh yeah, I'm Orthodox. I believe in a God of resurrection. And then He lets you die, you know, circumstantially, emotionally. And if God doesn't become again to you practically a God of resurrection, it's all over. Boy, what that does to our faith. When you're dying emotionally, mentally, relationally, spiritually, circumstantially. You just get purged of self-trust. That we should not trust in ourselves. It's like, hey, I'm not changing this no matter what I do, and I can't handle it while I'm going through it. Oh, how you start crying out for a God who raises the dead, you know? We're talking here personal, daily, experiential application. Paul's not talking about the final resurrection. Because verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death? God raised him, spared him. And does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. Well, these are great words to share with those who are going through dying circumstances. Let them know, hey, it's not unique. It's not unique. Second Corinthians 4. Look at the things God's people go through. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. God's put His treasure of life in the Lord Jesus Christ in us, the hope of glory, in these earthen vessels, these vulnerable human lives that contain Christ in us. He does that so He gets the glory. The power that comes forth in our lives has to be Him. And He puts us through things that bring it forth. Verse 8, we are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. The earthen vessels going through tough things, but the treasure inside, Christ in us, the hope of glory, sustaining us. A lot of folks seeking counsel, what they're really going through? They're going through 2 Corinthians 4, 7, and 8, and 9. And they never knew it. They're thinking, what am I doing wrong? Why can't I get this right? How come me and nobody else? You know? And all that's happening is, another earthen vessel with the treasure of Christ is going through those things that let the excellence of the power be of God and not of us. Us going through things we can't handle, so that when we hope in Him, He comes through for us, people say, come on, what's your knack? I mean, how'd you handle that? How'd you survive that? How did you go through that and come out the other side? Even better than when you went in, it looks like. What's the deal here? It's not this clay pot. It's the treasure inside. Trials, difficulties, impossibilities are built into the Christian life. 2 Corinthians 12, let's jump ahead to there. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. A lot of times the tough things of life the Lord is allowing, like a thorn in the flesh, something that just hangs on and on and on. You even plead with God and He doesn't remove it. It's not all that strange, and it doesn't mean you don't know how to walk the Christian walk, or that you can't get it all together, that you know, just kind of, I guess, don't have a knack at it, you know, as people say. It can be this. God perfecting His strength in our weakness. The more we're aware of our weakness, the more we are inclined to rely on His strength. And often people's strengths can become their greatest weakness. Yeah, I can handle it in that area. You know? Oh. Paul was begging for relief on this one. Sure, God could have healed him. He knew God could heal. He'd been used of God in miraculous healings. But God had something else to show him. Not my healing power, but my sustaining power, seen through my daily grace, given to you to bear you through. You know? We don't know when someone is hurting and comes to us for counsel if what they're involved in is a thorn in the flesh, but it might be. Especially if it's hung on for years, and especially if everyone knows that person walks a path of godliness. They're not indulging the flesh and bringing on trouble. They're not becoming objects of needed chastisement. God's just teaching them a deeper dimension of His grace and His power. And we can share this and leave it between them and the Lord, you know, whether every detail applies, but in the moment, they'll find His sustaining grace sufficient if they'll throw themselves on Him. Trials, difficulties, impossibilities. They're vital issues to share with people. To let them know that it's built right into the Christian life. Value can come out of it. Maturing, spiritual growth, stamina can come from it. And God can get much glory through it too. Another vital issue with some scriptures to show us some of the dimensions of it. Hope, encouragement, and assurance. Oh, how many people need a word of hope, a word of encouragement, a word of assurance. Personally, in my own calling to discipling and counseling ministry, this is an arena I love to minister the word to folks. It hit me one day in a period of hopelessness that it's harder to survive, progress, develop, be fruitful and effective spiritually without hope than it is to make it physically without oxygen. You just can't do it. I really think there's a kinship. Someone who's not getting enough oxygen, that, you know, they just sense that they're dying from lack of oxygen or they're suffocating. Spiritually, it's a lot like hopelessness, you know. It's a paralyzer, it's a killer. I mean, it's just so hard to move on without hope. One of the great blessings in counseling ministry is to minister the hope of the Lord to people. And encouragement. I don't know if I shared this with you, but I heard an older brother in the faith who had served the Lord many years say one day that the number one destroyer of ministry through the years, and what he named was not what I ever would have guessed. You know, it wasn't heresy that'll destroy ministry. It wasn't covetousness and money and that'll destroy. Power and greed, that'll destroy. Sexual immorality, that'll destroy ministry. Sure. He said the number one was discouragement. Yeah. Makes sense, doesn't it? We've probably all had our bouts with that. Personally, I don't know anything I've faced nearly as big in 28 now, 29 years of teaching the Word that measured up as a big a mountain as discouragement. I think he was right on. We need to minister encouragement to people. There are a lot of people in counseling situations of great difficulty the vital issue they need is just some real godly encouragement. You know, not stiff upper lip or, you know, or, well, every cloud has a silver lining, you know, or always try to look on the bright side of things, you know, not that kind of stuff, you know, not that anemic kind of philosophical, psychological jargon. Well, man, just stay positive. Well, I am. I'm positively hopeless. You know, not that real encouragement, real hope. And assurance. A sense of certainty where people are plagued with doubt. And the Bible is filled with heavenly hope, encouragement, and assurance. Sometimes when that person comes, you might hear what they have to share and you become hopeless. You know, it's like, oh, there's no answer. You're the one exception to the promises of God. You know, you can feel that way sometimes just hearing somebody's dilemma. Often the reason God sent them our way is just to be an instrument to share some of His hope, encouragement, and assurance. You might not have a clue what their next step today or tomorrow should be. But to be able to minister hope, encouragement, and assurance, oh, it can change everything. Like 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. It's a word of hope and encouragement there. No temptation, no testing, no trial, circumstantial or invitation of the enemy, has overtaken you except such as is common to man. Oh, how the enemy lies here to people. Christians get in a tough situation. Oh, here comes the enemy, you know. Starts bombarding them. Oh my goodness. No, none of God's so-called kids ever messed up like this. Boy, nobody ever got in a dilemma like you're in, you know. Trying to build fear and condemnation. It's a lie. There's nothing anyone gets into, but God hasn't seen it many times before. Doesn't mean every person's trials are identical to every other's. But they're common. You know? You got 1,000 Christians and 5 are going through what looks like quite unique. Well, 5 of them are having the same thing and probably 500,000 and 5 have already gone through it. These things are common to man. And the Lord might use us to put away the lie of the enemy with someone. Someone who's maybe really buried deeper by the condemnation of the enemy than by the impossibility of the circumstances. You know? But God is faithful. Well, there's the hope. There's the encouragement. God is faithful. He's reliable. He won't let you down. Yes, it looks impossible. Yes, circumstantially, you don't have a clue how to adjust it. And you maybe haven't seen anyone go through this exactly. But it's common and God's faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted or tested beyond what you're able. Have you ever doubted that truth? You ever looked at that and then looked at your circumstance and go, boy, God thinks I can handle this? He's faithful. He will not allow me to be tempted or tested beyond what I'm able. Oh, man, that really stretches my faith because I can't handle this. Well, He knows where we are in Him. And He might want to stretch us beyond what we think we're able to handle. But He knows where we are. He also knows that if He takes us beyond what we think we can handle, we're ready to learn a new lesson of faith. We're ready to learn a new dimension of trust. We're ready to, as it were, be in the impossible situation and see God is able to raise the dead. And here I am dying. It goes beyond what we think the parameters would be. But God knows what we can handle in Him. He knows where we are in the faith and our progress of faith and what we're ready to trust Him for next. He knows. And also with the temptation or testing, He'll make a way of escape. I was once thinking of this verse and likening trials and temptations and testings as kind of, plowing through under the street sewer pipe, and you're just, crawling and clamoring, trying to get through this, slime and gunk, and you can't even see a light at the end of the tunnel. And yet you have this promise, with the temptation. Well, He knows where we are in Him. And He might want to stretch us beyond what we think we're able to handle. But He knows where we are. He also knows that if He takes us beyond what we think we can handle, we're ready to learn a new lesson of faith. We're ready to learn a new dimension of trust. We're ready to, as it were, be in the impossible situation and see God is able to raise the dead. And here I am dying. It goes beyond what we think the parameters would be. But God knows what we can handle in Him. He knows where we are in the faith and our progress of faith and what we're ready to trust Him for next. He knows. And also with the temptation or testing, He'll make a way of escape. I was once thinking of this verse and likening trials and temptations and testings as kind of, plowing through under the street sewer pipe, and you're just, crawling and clamoring, trying to get through this, slime and gunk, and you can't even see a light at the end of the tunnel. And yet you have this promise, With the temptation, He'll also make the way of escape. And the picture I had was, there's a manhole right above my head. God's going to open it any minute and just snatch me out of there. Which He definitely can do. But this verse is not really talking about that. Because look how it ends. That you may be able to bear it, or it could be translated, endure it. The implication being that so often the way of escape, the way out, is through. I think our favorite way out is out. Lord, you see the mess I'm in. I know you can deliver. Waiting for that quick snatch, kind of a mini rapture, to get me out of this mess and set me over here. And praise God, He can do that. He's done that in my life a few times. I praise His name for it. It's my favorite way of deliverance. But I tell you, there have been plenty other times when the way out wasn't, there was no manhole. The next manhole was 3 miles ahead and there was a truck parked on it, I was going to climb out through there. But eventually down there, when all the things that needed to be done, learned, gone through, people met, things said, heartbroken, whatever, He provides the way of escape. He provides the way out and on. But it does involve bearing it or endurance, But see, it hinges on God is faithful. God is faithful. We'll come later to John 16:33, so let's not touch on that one right now. 1 Peter 5:10. Hope, encouragement, assurance. 1 Peter 5:10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Boy, this is a powerful verse. God of all grace, all the grace we'll ever need, all the kinds that ever could be, all the amounts and measures we'd ever want or need, for us or those we minister to. He's the God of all grace. He's called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Heaven is our home forever. But while we're waiting and along the way, He's going to do some perfecting, establishing, strengthening, and settling. Aren't those great words? You know, oh Lord, yes, yes Lord, do that in my life. Ooh, wait a minute, what's this here? After you have suffered a while. It's kind of a exhilarating but half scary verse too. But it starts and ends just dynamite, doesn't it? God of all grace! He Himself, perfecting, establishing, strengthening, and settling. But you know, so often, He does that work right on the heels of, or as a consequence of, or tied into some difficulty, impossibility, some suffering. Every one of these verses I've shared with you, the reason I began sharing them years ago with others was every one of these had a life-changing impact in my own heart. That's why they were there, to share. This one was there that way. I was reading this verse one day in heavy anguish, period of intense suffering. And it hit me. After you've suffered a while, this God of all grace will perfect, establish, strength. I used to walk a lot in those days. Be out alone, and when I couldn't get into athletic things, which I like to do a lot, I'd be out trekking and running. And I used to like to run and walk and just go over this verse with God. Every phrase, every word, then pray about it. One day in anguish, I was praying on this verse and it hit me. After you've suffered a little while, it just kind of hit me that, hey, maybe the little while is just about up. And maybe all the rest of this is just about to be put in place. You know, man, it just stirred hope in me. You know, and this is the God of all grace. You know, He's not going to stretch it out too far anyway. And as long as He stretches, He's got grace to sustain me. And when the suffering's done, you know, kind of the plowing, the humbling, the breaking, man, look where it can lead. You know, I want to be perfected. I want to be matured. I want to be established, stabilized. I want to be strengthened. I want to get settled, you know, just locked into God and His Word and His path and His work. And I tell you, it can stir hope. I love to share that verse with people who are really suffering. I might not have a clue how to get them out of their suffering. But I can remind them in the name of the Lord what might come out of their suffering. And maybe any time. How do you know what the little while is just about up? And look what's on the other side of it if you look to the God of all grace. The God of all grace will perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. These kind of verses build tremendous hope. Isaiah 41:10, great verse for hope. We're not talking humanistic, psychological power of positive thinking either. Look at this, Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. A lot of people seeking a word of counsel are paralyzed by fear. You don't have to fear. Oh, easy for you to say. No, no, no. God says this. Why Is there no need for fear? For I am with you. Yeah, you're in a tough situation. Yeah, scary things are ahead. Don't forget this. God says, I am with you. Be not dismayed. You know, just sick inside, just mangled and thrown away. Don't be dismayed. Why? Because I am your God. I'm your God. I'm the God and I'm your God. And then He gives some promises. I will strengthen you. Why? Because He knows in those things we're weak. Yes, I will help you. Why does He say that? Because He knows how desperately we need His help. Yes, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Why does He say that? Because we feel like we're falling apart. Fantastic hope from heaven in these words. Then one last one before we conclude. Romans 15:13. Great verse for hope, encouragement, and assurance. Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Boy, what a fantastic word for hope. I'll tell you again, personal testimony. God has let me go through some times where I have literally hours before Him wept and read and cried out to Him in a verse like that. Where if there weren't these kind of promises and hopes, there'd be no hope, because I didn't have any. But we serve the God of hope. The God in whom we can hope, the God who produces hope. Remember what hope is in the New Testament? Confidence, expectation, certainty, guarantees. I'm just sad we have this American English hope. Crossed fingers hope, you know. Well, I hope so. What does that have to do with anything, you know? Well, we've got our fingers crossed for you. Oh, thanks a lot. You know? Might as well cross your eyes. I mean, what's that? What is this? It's total superstition, and yet, you know, that's not hope. New Testament hope. Expectation, confidence, certainty. We serve the God of hope. This is a prayer. I love to pray this prayer. For my own walk with the Lord, my family, those to whom I minister, I love to pray this verse. Oh God, You're the God of hope. Would You fill us? Just fill us with all joy and peace, all kinds of joy and peace related to what? In believing. Lord, reveal Yourself to us, stir faith in us, to where we're believing You so much that we're just bubbling over with joy and peace. You know? What are you so happy about, and why are you so mellow and tranquil and peaceful? I don't know, I'm just believing Him. I'm just believing. He is who He said He is. He did what He said He did. He can fulfill all of His promises, and I don't know, just believing Him makes you happy, sets you at peace. To what end can this work? That you may abound in hope. Abound in hope. It's that word again for waves rolling up, big breakers rolling up on a seashore. That you just might have waves of hope flood over you, you know? Just have, you know, the world has anxiety attacks, you know. Just have a hope frenzy, you know. Just, you know, I just got so much hope, I'm just exploding. What's that all about? How does that happen? By the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God at work in us. Stirring faith in the character and promises of God. Just bringing joy and peace. Knowing it's all from the God of hope. And just can roll in like waves of hope. You know, just, you have hope or confidence or expectation or a sense of certainty in God and His ways that kind of rolls up, you know, and, you know, kind of washes against your hip like a 3-foot breaker or something, you know. And the Lord just keeps working, man, before you know it, you're on the pipeline, you know. Just, oh, 25-foot waves of hope, you know, just sweeping over me, you know, just surfing me to all kinds of victory and progress, you know. And this is a fantastic verse. I love to share it with people who seem like they're suffocating spiritually from hopelessness. You know? Hey, let's just go back to basics. Let's talk about the God of hope. Let's think a little bit about how right it is and really easy when we're thinking straight with Him to believe in Him. You know, who He is, what He's done. Let's think of these things. And in that believing, just let the joy and the peace start to well up inside, you know. And even let it become waves that just start rolling on us, you know, to where we just abound in hope. Our expectation grows from, you know, 1-foot breakers to 2-foot breakers to 3-foot breakers. Oh, Lord, you know, 25, 30, how about a tidal wave? You know? Overwhelm me with anticipation, expectation. You are the God of hope. Sometimes ministering a verse like that to someone who's buried in despair is the greatest thing you could ever do for them. You know? Instead of telling them how to fight 100 forest fires at once, you know? That book came, The Total Woman, you know? My sister, oh, you just need to be the total woman, you know? I like the lady after they wrote the follow-up on that called The Totaled Woman. Forget about the total woman. I'm the totaled woman. What does God have for me? Fantastic to minister the hope of God. But, by the grace of God, may it be real hope. Real encouragement. Real assurance. And it will be. If it's this kind of hope. This kind of encouragement, this kind of assurance. Vital truth. If we never became known as the Solomon of the church, a great gift of the word of wisdom, or wisdom in counseling beyond the others, if we could just bring to the hopeless a word of hope, we would have a ministry that would go out of sight. And I believe as the days press darker, nearing the return of the Lord, we're going to need to minister this more and more to people. And praise God, we've got limitless measures of it to minister. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for these vital truths. We pray that You would build into each of our lives, maybe some of these, maybe all, maybe others, but that personal list of deep ways that You've spoken to us and touched us, Lord, so that at any time we're ready to just share these with others. Especially when we don't even have a clue what to tell them to do. Let us minister these things about Your resources and not ours. And looking to the Lord and how normal trials are. And but what a great hope we have. Lord, work these in our lives and then out through us to others. And we know we'll be more equipped to counsel God's way. In Jesus' name. Amen.